Marty, will you and Krista indulge me this morning? Will y'all come sit with my wife? Marty, you've always told me, man, I'm kind of a back row guy. And I really don't think you are. I think you're a front row guy. I felt the Lord speak that to me this morning. He said, I'm serious. He said, tell Marty he's not a back row guy, he's a front row guy. And I'm not talking about geography, okay? I'm not talking about geography. And I just love you guys so much. Honor y'all. It's good to have Grant and Heather with us this morning. Kind of snuck in. It's good to see y'all. They're going to be here for a few months. Grant's going to be speaking at the church on the here on the 11th. Grant's going to be July 11th. Grant's going to be speaking, so we're looking forward to that. Glad you guys made it. We're kind of two ships passing. Y'all just got in town. We're about to be gone for a couple weeks, but it's great to have y'all with us. Welcome to our massive congregation this morning. We had VBS this week, which was amazing. Big crowds, big participation, all that. And then as soon as VBS was over, everybody was like, we're gone, we're out, we're going to the beach. And that's cool too, though. I love that. I know y'all hear me say this all the time, but I'm going to be very time sensitive. I literally have a plane to catch. So that's a good reason to be brief. Turning your Bible to Acts 10, if you will, Acts 10. Last week I started on something that is very near and dear to me. I'm very passionate about this because I see God doing this in our lives. I started, it's not a series, and I meant for it just to be one sermon, but God said, nah, let me up the ante on that. I preached on drawing something out of us. When I was listening to Irwin McManus a week or so ago, and he was preaching on something totally different, but he just brought out a phrase in the sermon, and he said, you know, when God draws stuff out of us, and immediately the Holy Spirit put weight on that word in me. Immediately he began to carry me down this place of where we are as I am as an individual, where we are as a couple, hopefully where we are as a family, and hopefully where we are as a church family, that there is so much within us that God wants to draw out of us. You know, you look at Jesus' progression with his disciples, the way that he comes in and he teaches the disciples. You look in the book of John and the last, just literally the last day of Jesus. And when we're at John 14 through, you know, up until the Garden of Gethsemane and all that, and Jesus is teaching and laying all these teachings on his disciples, and he's talking about love. And we know what the word says. We know what the golden rule says, love thy neighbor as thyself, you know. And then we ask, and we talked about the Good Samaritan a few weeks ago, who is my neighbor and all of that. But then Jesus comes in and he keeps up in the ante. He said, you know, love your neighbors yourself. But then he comes in and he washes his disciples' feet. And he says, I'm giving you a new commandment. And he's saying, I want you to love each other as I have loved you. As I have loved you. So it's not enough just to love my neighbor as I love myself. It's not enough to be inclusive of who my neighbor is. It's God has continued. One of the lines that you just sang, Tyler, in one of these songs, it said, put in me your heart. And so Jesus is saying, I'm wanting to carry you this place where you love like I've loved you. So he's always in this, it's an upward ascent, a progression in our faith and our progression in this journey. And that's what God's doing in us, is he's pulling stuff out of him that, or out of us, that looks less like us and more like him. He's pulling stuff out of us. It looks, and I've always been a man of action, you know, I'm a type A. I'm constantly, you know, if you're not being productive, you're wasting time. And so it's always from this to this to this to this to this to this to this. And so last week we talked about God drawing stuff out of us. We looked at Joshua and we saw where God was drawing stuff out of Joshua. He's thrust on the scene as a young man. He's leading they pick him and he's leading the children of Israel in warfare, leading. He said, you choose the guys that you want to go fight these people. You know, which is a stretch for Joshua. We talked about totally untrained to our knowledge in any military stuff. The children of Israel had been slaves for 400 years. They had no army. They had no military training. As an Egyptian, you teach them how to farm and make bricks and raise cattle and stuff like that. You don't teach them how to be warriors, because if you do that, then there's an insurrection waiting to happen. And so he had none of these things. And immediately God thrust him on the scene and put weight on it. We see that they went out, they won the great victory, and then God said, I want you to come in, and he talked to Moses, he said, I want you to come in, and he says, I want you to make a memorial out of this, I want you to write this down, and then he said something very interesting, he said, I want you to rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. And what he was doing was coming in and putting weight on this for Joshua, and said, this is significant, I want you to see what I drew out of you. And he was bringing and he was drawing out of him courage. He was drawing out of him leadership, skills, and all of these things. And we look at that and we saw that and we can, you know, say, yes, amen. I had people coming up to me this week and talking to me. Said, man, that word Sunday was just so good. It was like, bam, God was hitting me with this. And then he was hitting me with this. And he was hitting me with this. And I'm like, man, that's cool. And I can see that. And I see that happening in our life. You know, that's the reason Lori and I do life the way we do life is because we believe God's drawing stuff out of us. That's the way we travel. You know, we do trips where we're like, man, I want to get stretched. I want to get challenged. I want to get physically challenged. I want to get mentally and emotionally challenged. I want God to draw stuff out of me, because I believe that within not just us, but within each of us, that we're very deep wells. And one of the key things is for you to believe that you're a deep well. Because a lot of Christians just have a hard time convincing themselves of that, or even trying to broach in the idea that possibly there's a ton in me. The real estate holding company, Deep Wells Group, that's the name of it. It's registered with the federal government. It's registered with the state, Deep Wells Group. And because we believe and we're confident that in God that we're deep wells. And that there's no limit to what God can draw out of this. And God wants you to embark on a journey where you find that out about yourself. And so we're coming in and we're looking at Joshua last week, and we're looking at courage, and we're looking at leadership, and we're looking at all these things. You know, we're talking about entrepreneurship and all that. Man, I had one guy came to me this week and he says, man, I've been really wrestling with launching out in my own business for a year now. And he said, man, God was just hammering me the whole sermon on taking that step of faith and everything and all that. He said, the pandemic held me back because I got scared and all of this stuff and everything. And I'm like, man, you know, if it's the time of the Lord, go for it, you know, go for it. You've got a good plan, you've got a good skill set and all of this stuff, and we look at that and that's exciting. But God came to me on the heels of that this week, maybe one night up here during VBS, and he comes up to me and he said, that's good and that's true, and I'm glad you're passionate about that, Sid. But he said, what I'm doing in you and what I want to do in people's lives is way bigger and deeper than what I just did in Joshua. He said, I want you to look at Peter. And typically we can look at Peter, and Peter's a man of action. I love Peter. I can relate to Peter. You know, usually he is swift to act and slow to think sometimes. And, you know, he sticks his foot in his mouth. I can so relate to him because, man, I screw it up and all of that. And I'm like, well, we'll keep going and everything. And God said, I want you to look at Peter on post-resurrection. And I want you to look at what I'm drawing out of Peter. And what God is drawing out of Peter is not courage, it's not leadership, although those things would be required, but he's drawing out of Peter the things of forgiveness for himself. He's drawing things out of Peter of inclusion and looking at other people. I mean, we're going to be in Acts 10 with Cornelius and the Gentiles and all of this stuff. He's pulling out of Peter faith, and he's pulling out of Peter humility. Man, we see later on, and we're not going to have time to get there today, but we see later on where the Apostle Paul comes and has to publicly rebuke Peter, because after Peter has this great understanding and of God's inclusion of Gentiles and all that, he lapses back into a little bit of the separation in Jew and Gentile. When some folks come from Jerusalem, he's like, you know, I've been hanging out with the Gentiles and we've been eating and doing all of this stuff, and now all y'all show up, and so I'm kind of shunning the Gentiles. And Paul calls him out. And you know what Peter does? Peter has the humility to do nothing but say, "You're right." And to take it like a man. And he says, "You're right." And you know what this is? This isn't the, because when I look at Peter, Peter's not the most humble guy in the world we see in the Gospels. I mean, he's out there, "Lord, I won't never deny you." All these jokers, you know, he's looking around at them, and they're there. And he said, "These cats, they may deny you, but not me." He does. He makes those claims. He's feeling so good about himself and where he's at in his personality that he rebukes Jesus and said, "Lord, this ain't going to happen. Uh-uh. You're wrong. Going to a cross? You're kidding. No, Jesus, let's rethink this." You know, and I believe God loves that about him. And God, man, it just, he's like, "Yeah, that's my boy." But you know what we got to do? We got to draw some stuff out of him. We got to draw some of me out of him that he didn't even know was in there. And I've got to teach him some stuff. And I've got to pull my nature. I got to pull my character out of him. And I want to tell you something, guys. We've got to get off this thing of this incessant need for being right all the time. I'm talking about kingdom, being kingdom right all the time. God's really correcting a lot of the lens in which I see the world through. He's as you age, your eyesight changes, right? Any of you that wear glasses, you know, you probably have to go to the eye doctor every 6 months, maybe every year, and he looks and he says, "Okay, do I need to change the prescription of your lens?" Because your eyes, they change as you get older. I remember when I first started having to struggle reading, you know, and my arms got too short. And so I went to the eye doctor. I'm like, "Man, I think I need glasses and all that." So he did all these eye tests and all of that. And I was 50 at the time. And he's, you know, all this. I could still see, you know, a deer 500 yards away. That wasn't a problem. But up close. And I'm like, "I'm about to get glasses and all this." And he said, "Man, there's nothing wrong with your eyes." He said, "You got 40-year-old eyes." He said, "Just get some reading glasses." He said, "Go to Walgreens, get some reading glasses, and you're good." But... you know, as I got older, then I'm realizing that my vision changes. And as we grow spiritually, God wants to change our vision to where we see things through the proper lens, okay? Through the proper lens. And that's the shift that I really see taking place in us, is God is starting to pull mindset out of us. God's starting to pull Sid's personality out, or Lori's personality out, or our family personality out, and say, "I want you to begin to see through my lens." And I see this taking place with Peter. I see this taking place with Peter. Man, God just, he's showing me, I thought I already went through this pride thing once, and God had stripped that stuff out of me, and doggone, we going back through it again, and he's pulling more layers out this time, Jamie. And I'm like, "Lord," and it's a different kind of pride. You know, it's, you know, boys, Americans, we're right. And as American, I'm right. And, you know, and we got it going on and we got it figured out. And the evangelical church and, you know, we got all of this stuff and everything. And God's allowing me, the more we allow him to, God's allowing us to see things through, I feel like, a proper lens. You know, I see things different when I talk to nationals in Peru, and they're sitting there talking and as they're watching their glaciers melt. And they talk to me about global warming. That speaks to me much more than what Fox News or CNN says about global warming on the thing, when the guy said, "Yeah, it used to be here 10 years ago, and now I see it shrinking back every year." And they take it very, very seriously. And I'm like, maybe I need to start taking it a little more seriously. Maybe an extra 10 cents a gallon on gas is not going to kill me. You know, we're leaving in just a few hours, and we're flying over to Kenya. And one thing that they told us in the stuff on the preparation and all of that, and they said, "Don't bring any plastic bags, because plastic bags are banned in Kenya." And I'm like, "How in the world do you do life without the little Ziplocs? You ain't got a Ziploc, you can't survive around the Garner household." And it's causing me to look through a different, and Grant spent a lot of time over there. They're They're ahead of the curve on us in some areas in the fact of their viewpoint of the environment. And God wants me to get out of my like this and start looking at things through a different lens. And that's just a couple of examples where God's just really messing with me on some of this stuff. And I'm like, man, I thought I'm always right, you know? And if you don't believe me, ask Aaliyah, and she'll tell you she's already right. And if you don't believe her, ask Eden, because I was arguing with Eden the other day about something. Me and Eden were in a discussion and an argument on something. And Lori's like, why are you arguing with yourself? And I'm like, you're right. Ouch. But we get like that with God, and we get like that with the kingdom. And God wants to, man, everything we talked about last week was yes and amen. Be courageous, be bold, be fierce, take risks, take chances with God, take chances in life, stretch yourself physically, change the way you approach things and all of this stuff. Amen. But you know what? God comes in and he trumps it this week and he said, that's good, that's right, that's real. But now let me throw a trump card on this. And the trump card on this is, I want to pull stuff out of you, and it's the way that you forgive yourself and forgive others. And I want to pull stuff out of you, and it's the way you love others, the way you minister to others, your approach to humanity, your approach to the world. And that's the bigger drawing out of us. Because he says, because your nature is supposed to look like my nature. And what did he tell the disciples in the Gospel of John as he's sitting with those last days and talking to them? He didn't say, man, by the... I mean, we just prayed for Alicia and Robin, and some of them are on their way to Nashville right now to, you know, just seeking healing for her ovarian cancer. And we're like, man, that's awesome, and God's doing an amazing thing, and the signs and wonders and the miracles, and yes, God is in the middle of all of those things, but he didn't say by your miracles and the signs and wonders that the world's going to know you're with me. He didn't say by your correct doctrine. I'm not saying we're not supposed to study and show ourselves approved and keep. One thing I'm finding is that is a constantly moving target with me. I'm not talking about the death, burial, and resurrection. I'm not talking about the blood atonement. I'm not talking about those things. But I look at so many of my notes that I've preached out of this Bible for years and years and years, and a lot of them are faded just because the ink's fading. I have to really look and see what it says and all that. And a lot of this stuff, the progression of my faith and my understanding of scriptures and all that, and I look at that and I'm like, where did that come from? And at the time, boy, I was just so dogmatic about that. But Jesus came in and he said, they're not going to know you by all of these things. They're not going to know you by being the wealthy American church. How they're going to know you is the way that you love one another. The way that you love one another. The way you love these 80 kids that were here at VBS on Tuesday night. The way you love their families when they dropped them off and then came back in. And maybe they don't see that there's a need that they need to come to church, but there's something in there that they saw a need that they need to bring their kid to VBS. So how do I love them, and how do I minister to them? How do I receive them? Is it, Lord's really challenged me on some prejudices in my life. And it's typically not an ethnic thing, but it's a mindset. And I have a prejudiced mindset sometimes. And they dealt with it here. It was the Jew-Gentile thing. It was the Jew-Samaritan thing. Jesus was constantly wrecking this stuff, man. He's coming in. He said, boys, we're going through Samaria. And they're like, Lord, ain't there a better way? We go down here by the Jordan River and we're going to go around. And yeah, I know it's going to take longer and all that stuff, but it's the way we do it. Because we hadn't forgot that those people were the half-breeds from the Jews and the Assyrians when they were taken into captivity. And they fought against us during the Maccabean Revolt. They fought against us as Jews, so we don't like them very much because they're not like us. And so Jesus starts coming in, and he starts assaulting this. He said, you don't like them just because they're not like you. You don't like them because they have a different mindset. You don't like them because they have a different belief system. And he says, that's not my love. My love is I want to draw this out of you. I want to draw my nature out of you. And so that's where we are with Peter this morning. So, man, let's just dive in right quick. Let's just read, let's start in chapter 10. We're coming, just giving you a little bit of background on where we are. Peter was coming into a place called Lydda, and there's a lame man, Aeneas, there, and Peter heals him. Wasn't Peter's first rodeo. He we remember the lame man at the gate called Beautiful. And Peter and John, silver and gold, have I none, such as I have. I give you in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. As we gain this experience with God, as we gain this history with God, it builds upon itself. This was not without opposition. Peter and James got threatened over this. Peter and John were beaten over this. But as soon as they released them, they went back talking about the great exploits of God. And I used that in a good sense. And so Peter's starting to launch out on this journey. And we see all of these things that Peter is doing. I mean, we see him at Pentecost after the Holy Spirit was given to the 120 in the upper room. And we see them coming out from this. And the whole town has come because of, or the whole city of Jerusalem has come because of what's going on. And Peter runs out there. And guess who gives the message? Peter. Peter preaches the sermon. Now, normally we would say Peter was the likely candidate to preach that sermon if it had not been for the failure of the denial, and we all know the story, where Jesus denied even knowing Christ. And in talking about this, before we can even get to this place, I want to spend just a few minutes because I think it's probably the most crucial point in this whole history of Peter and building in Peter. The first thing that God had to draw out of Peter, I'm talking about post-Calvary, the first thing that God had to draw out of Peter was the fact that he could forgive himself the way that God forgave him. I believe the fact that Peter was not at the cross was evidence that he was really struggling with shame. He was really struggling with the fact that I cannot believe that I betrayed Christ. And I guarantee you, I know how the devil works. I guarantee the enemy came to him and he brought to mind every time that Peter boasted, Lord, I won't ever leave you. Lord, I'm going to be here with you. He pulled, you know, yeah, you're the one that pulled out a sword and cut Malchus' servant's ear off because you were going to defend Christ and you can't even defend him in front of a little servant girl in a campfire in the courtyard and all of this stuff. And I can just see the shame being heaped on Peter and Peter's doubt, can I ever be truly forgiven by him or by me? You know, the word tells us to love thy neighbor as we love ourselves, and we've talked about this in beloved identity and our beloved status and all of that. And we have to get to a place where we love ourselves the way Christ loves us. We love ourselves as his created son, as his son or daughter that is filled with his spirit and that he chose to dwell within us. He chose to redeem us. And I'll be honest with you, I can't properly love Marty, much less the rest of the world, unless I love myself the way he does. And I think the first thing that God had to draw out of Peter was his ability to forgive himself. And I look around in the church and I see so many people that are paralyzed by shame. They're paralyzed by their past. They're paralyzed by failures. They're paralyzed by their sins. He hammers all of us on this. The word says that the enemy is the accuser of the brethren, that Lucifer is the accuser of the brethren. And he's coming in and we're like, man, I'm going to have faith and I'm going to serve God. But he comes up and he says, but you know what, Keith Carter? I was there when you did this, and I was there when you said that, and I was there when you thought that. You didn't verbalize it, but I was there when you thought that. And he starts heaping all of that shame on us. And you know what it does? It neutralizes, it paralyzes God's ability to be able to draw stuff out of us, because it's a lid. It is a barrier that allows us to flow freely in a place. It's a lid on a whale is what it is. It's a capped off whale. There's a whale on Arrow and Rhett's property. And when you pull into their driveway right there, the house they're living in now, not their new house, but the house they're living in now, you pull up and you'll see it right there. And it's got a cap on it. It's got all the stuff, but there's a well there, but it's capped off. And what it will take for that thing to get flowing free again is for just somebody to come in and uncap it. And put pipe down in there and put a foot valve down in there and have electricity to it and all of that stuff so that this stuff can be brought out. And I am convinced that nothing is going to happen in our life until we get to a point to where we can forgive ourselves the way he's forgiven us. This is huge, guys. Chris, I bet the enemy's coming at you and probably tried to hammer you on stuff. Well, you're supposed to be a woman of faith, and you got all these doubts. You got a diagnosis of cancer, and first thing, and you know, you told me, said, "Man, I've done preached my funeral and picked out my daughter's wedding dresses and wrote them letters, you know, the what ifs, and all that." And the enemy will try to come in and say, "Well, I thought you was a woman of faith." And we got to get to a place to where we're saying, "You know, Lord, you know me, you know my heart, you know where I'm at." And you love me as I am, and you choose me as I am, and you're working in me as I am, and you call me a deep well, and you call me all of these amazing things. And none of us are immune from this, guys, with the enemy coming in putting shame on us. I could go around every person in this room, and every person in this room has a thing where the enemy tries to put shame on you because of something you did 20 years ago. Because of something you did 15 years ago, something you did 10 years ago, a mistake you made or perceived mistake you made, or I would handle this different and all of that stuff. And he comes in and he tries to put that on you. And it puts a lid on God drawing stuff out of us. And Peter had to deal with this. He had to allow God to come in and bring him to this place of his ability to forgive himself. I'm going to read a few of my notes right quick here. It says, "I think his absence from the cross was evidence that he was gripped with shame and wondering how he could ever be forgiven. In order to properly love others as he loved us, we have to first receive forgiveness and love ourselves. We will never move forward or be whole until we do this." We will never move forward or be whole until this. And so I think that's a hurdle that we have to allow God. This is huge barrier that we have to allow God to come in and break through, but we have to posture ourselves in a way to receive that. One thing that we will do is we will tend, Tyler, to hold on to that even though it's painful to us, even though it's misidentity, because there's an amount of fear in us of how God is going to identify us. There's a comfort and a familiarity in being that person that I know I'm saved. I know my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but this has disqualified me from being anything significant in the kingdom. And so I'll spend my life being a background person on everything. And there's nothing wrong with being a background person on some stuff. God will, you know, you might be the her that's sitting here holding up Moses' arms during the victory, and Joshua gets all the weight and gets all the credit and all that, and you know, the flesh and her be like, "Hey, what about me? I was the one holding Moses' arm up for 10 hours. You know, I slid a rock under him, guys. You know, so there's nothing wrong with being the background, but what this will do is it'll keep us in the background, and until we allow God to come in, because we will allow this to identify us and label us, and we'll say, "Yeah. But I'm the guy that did this. I'm the guy that made this mistake. I'm the guy that had this season in my life." If I came in, Jamie, and I allowed the identity in my life to be the mistakes that I've made through the years, I wouldn't be holding this microphone right now. I promise you that. I wouldn't be telling y'all how the Word says to do life and all of these things. So we have to allow God to come in and give us the grace to forgive ourselves, because He's forgiven us. It nothing took Him by surprise. Nothing tripped Him up. You know, we have faith that God's going, we'll see these guys, we'll say, man, he used to be a drug addict, and he used to be a murderer, and he used to do this. We could talk about Apostle Paul being a murderer and all this stuff. He used to be this, and boy, God gave him, forgave him, and that's amazing, and now he's got a great testimony, and we can see it for somebody else, but we can't see it for ourselves. And Peter had to come to this place where he allowed God to bring grace into his life so he would forgive himself. So this morning, we could stop right there, and we could say this morning, whether it's the people that are here, the people that are going to listen to podcast or live stream now or down the road, we could stop right there and we could say, let's deal with this barrier in your life. Let's deal with this thing in your life. Let God deal with this thing in your life. And because it's until we allow this to take place, it's not going to launch forward in this. On God drawing stuff out of us. You can jump on it, girl. I like it.
It's so, God's so good, and He just moves, and we are one. We are one. That's all we can say about that. But this morning, I had a cool thing happen, and through it, God, this during praise and worship, changed my mind shift on how I think about Him a little bit. So, in background, in the mornings, me and Sydney go up to the barn, and we feed the horses and the llamas. And they're really cool little animals. And this morning when Sydney went up to feed them, the horses were just there, no llamas. And usually they're always there. So he comes in, he said, do you have time to go look for the llamas? I'm like, sure, that's just what I want to do on a Sunday morning when we're trying to leave on a trip and go to church and all these things. And so I was out in the pasture, and we had them out in the big pasture. He said, just walk up top of the hill and see if you see them. And I walked up there, and I looked, and I didn't see them. And I went on down. I even told Chris and Terry this morning, it was so cute. I was really frustrated looking for them, okay? So I finally saw their little tracks. They're about this big in the mud, so that I knew they'd gone down where they usually never go, down behind the pond. And I'm walking down there, and I start calling them. I'm like, boys, and I scream it really loud, boys, boys, where are you? And finally I see this little head pop up. Neil, he's the black one. He pops up, and then Chewy runs, and they run into the pine trees, and they're trying to hide. Have you ever seen, now the llama's the tallest one, he's this tall, and then he's got his neck comes up here, so they're hiding behind pine trees. And I'm, they were pretty good, but they were hiding, and I holler, boys, and they know my voice, and Neil looked around, and of course Chewy's even more scared, he was behind him looking around like, is that my mama, and is she going to be mad at us, and we did something wrong. So I kept walking toward them, and they finally came out. But they were so cute, and my heart, it just melted. All the frustration of looking for them was gone. You know, I was okay. They were good. They were safe. And so I turned around to walk off thinking they might follow me, and they did. Even got close to me, and Heather and Neil gave me a kiss. First time Heather met him, I said, do you want to kiss? She goes, well, we're not on that level yet of kissing. I don't think I want to do that far. Not yet. It's just a little kiss. And we were okay, so I went on the house, and they eventually went to the barn, and I fed them on the way back this morning. And this morning, I had all in my brain, and we were worshiping the Lord, and God said, how do you think I felt when I was looking for Adam in the garden? Oh, that's strange, Lord. Why are you asking me that? He said, you were frustrated and all this, but when you saw them, the love you had for them welled up inside. And most people, when we think about what God sees Adam, we think he's mad. Sinners in the hand of an angry God. He's mad and he's hurt. And I'm sure there was some of that, and there was some consequences to come. The llamas got fed later and all this kind of stuff. But God said, I love them. I knew this was going to happen, but I still looked at my creation and thought, you are so cool. I looked at those llamas like, you are so cool. You are such a good creation. And that's how God felt toward us. And we talk about this shame, and we talk about all the stuff that the enemy tries to put on us. And God still says, you are so cool. I made you just the way you are. You are so cool. There's nothing you can do that will change my love for you. There is nothing you can do that's going to change God's love for you. And he sent me over to John 13. I think it's verse 23. My glasses are on. Anyway, I won't put them on. Jesus replied, saying, "Loving me empowers you to obey my word. And my Father will love you so deeply that we will come to you and make you our dwelling place." We've tried to grow up teaching our kids rules of list of do's and don'ts, when the main thing is we teach them, love God, and all that will take care of it. All of that will take care of it. It will. And then Graham Cook, he's a great pastor I follow. He put a post this week, and it said, "Beloved, you resist the enemy not by fighting his mind forays, but by submitting to the mind of Christ within you." That's how we battle. It's not dwelling on what the enemy is and how to, but who is Christ in us. And when all this comes out of us, all that other stuff's going to fade away, and it's not a problem anymore. We've got to adjust our thinking on how God is good and how God loves us. One of the guys this week at VBS, the dad came, and we were told that he didn't like coming to church anymore because when his dad died, he just didn't want to come anymore. And I've lost loved ones, you know, that years ago when I built up with the cancer and all that, we lost her to cancer. It wasn't because God wasn't good. I don't know all the keys, but we've got to understand when those things happen, it's because we still live in a sin-cursed world. It's not that he's bad. He's still good. Yes? Yes. Amen.
No, that's good. That's good. So I'm not going to teach all this out of Acts 10 this morning. It's 40-something verses, and I felt like God wanted to put the weight on that. But I do want to say a couple things in this. Is you look on the other side of Peter forgiving himself, and you see amazing stuff. You see him getting up at Pentecost and preaching, and 4,000 people being saved. The boldness to stand up and say, "Man, this is it. And you guys crucified Jesus." And them being cut to their heart and repenting and accepting God's grace. You see him, as we mentioned a while ago, going into the temple, healing a man at the gate, being questioned by the Pharisees, being threatened, being beaten. And he goes back and he strengthens the body. And we see him rolling on in this Acts 9, and we see him healing people. We see them coming. They heard that Aeneas, that Peter was there. It doesn't even say they heard Aeneas got healed. It said that they heard Peter was in Joppa, in Lydda, in the town next door. And as we talked about earlier before the service started, we see them having faith for resurrection through a man that first had to forgive himself. I want to tell you something, guys. If we're wanting to help elevate people in their faith, we cannot do it from a shame-oppressed life. They heard Peter was there, and they said, "Go get Peter." They had faith for resurrection. And here's the cool thing about it was Peter had faith for resurrection, so he went with them. And he comes in, and they're showing her all the stuff that the woman had made because she was always doing good deeds, and showing them all this, and he goes in, and we know the story about it. He says, "All right, y'all," they had her in an upper room, and he said, "Y'all, everybody out. I got some notes in my Bible making room for the anointing and all of this stuff," and all that's true. But he comes in and he speaks and she hears. And she's resurrected from the dead. And so he's hanging out in Joppa. So he's tarrying there several days. And to me, this is a real cool picture. Because I don't see Peter as this guy that's sitting still and being contemplative in life. That's so contradictory to his personality. Very contradictory to my personality. I'll just be honest with you guys. You know, I get like the jerks if I'm having to be still for too long. And I look in this in Acts 10, and it comes in, and Luke, the writer of Acts, he tells us about Cornelius, and then he tells us about Peter and says that he was, about lunchtime, he was up on the rooftop praying. And I find it real interesting, and this is just a side note, and I don't have a clue why Luke put this in there. I think I will ask him one day, Luke, why did you put that in there? He said that Peter was really hungry and he would have eaten, but they were still fixing lunch. So it's like the circumstances forced him to pray a little bit longer. Read it. It's humorous. He said Peter was, he was hungry and he would have eaten, but they were fixing lunch. He's like, man, all right, I'll pray a little bit longer. Sometimes that's God's invitation for us to linger with him a little bit. I'm not talking about the fact that somebody's slow in the kitchen. I'm talking about perhaps the pandemic can be used, not caused, but can be used by God to slow us down a little bit. Perhaps circumstances can slow us down a little bit because God wants us to spend time with him or spend time with friends or spend time with your spouse, with your mother. It's cutting mom's grass. My 85-year-old mom, I was cutting her grass a couple days ago, and it came a flood while I was cutting grass. And it was one of those, you don't ride home in it, you just get under her carport. So I pulled in there on my lawnmower, and I had a gazillion things to do. We're about to be gone for 2 weeks. And, man, I did not have time, but you know what? You know what the rain forced me to do? To sit in her carport, underneath her carport on my lawnmower, and just talk to mom about stuff. Nothing big, nothing major. Just stuff. And that was God's invitation. And this stuff is so much that God wants to pull out of us is contrary to our personality. And we say, I'm not that kind of guy. I'm not a front row guy. I don't mean to pick on you, brother. Marty's told me this several times. You know, I'm not a front row guy. Maybe God thinks you are. Once again, I'm not talking about geography. Maybe God thinks you're a front row guy. Because I don't see Peter being this big contemplative. I'm not saying he didn't pray. He prayed, but I don't see him being this big contemplative guy. Because he's sitting here and he's praying. And while the delay takes place, he has the sheep vision, the amazing sheep vision. Not only have it one time, he has it three times. So thankful for the sheep vision on many levels. But in the sheep vision, we know the story. The sheep comes down from heaven and it's got all the things that are considered unclean to Jewish dietary law. And the Lord tells Peter, he said, rise, kill, and eat. Prepare to eat. He said, Lord, no, I'm a devout Jew. I've never done this in my life. I'm a good Jewish boy. I uphold all of our customs, all of our traditions, and all of this stuff. And in the King James, I like the King James, it says, now why Peter doubted in himself. It really means he was very perplexed of what this vision, which he had seen, should mean. He's sitting there saying, man, it's forcing him to come in and be in this contemplative place where he's saying, man, God, what are you trying to say? What are you doing? And he's just sitting and he's hanging out and he's chilling and he's waiting on God. And God's drawing this stuff out of him. God's drawing a stillness out of him. God's drawing a peace out of him. How many of you were forced to slow down during the pandemic? You guys had to spend how long in an apartment together? I mean, like, you know. A hot minute, yeah, but you're sitting there and you're like, I'd really like to go for a hike with her instead of sitting in the apartment with her. Not, but it forced us to do things that we're not used to doing. It's forced me to see things from other people's viewpoint. I was on a domestic flight the other day in Peru, and I had to wear two face masks and a face shield. I don't even do great with one mask. I'm learning to do okay with one mask. Because the word says to love thy neighbor as thyself. And I'm just using this example. If I'm in a shop and The owner of the shop feels better about, I don't know what their backstory is. Feels better about me wearing a mask. Then I'm not going to get mad and bow up. That's ridiculous. Fox told me I ain't got to wear a mask anymore. Put on a mask. If it puts them at ease. That's just an example. Peter's sitting there and he's forced into a place where he's sitting there and he's saying, God, you just gave me this crazy vision and I'm trying to figure this thing out and all that. And still hadn't got lunch ready. And down here it says, while Peter thought on the vision, so to start with, he's much perplexed, and then he's thinking on the vision. Then the Spirit comes in and speaks to him. He says, Peter, there's three guys, three Gentile guys down there, and they're coming to they're looking for you. And he said, don't doubt anything, just move, just do. Don't doubt anything, just do. He said, I sent them. And so we know the story, and I'm not going to take the time to teach all this. We might do it when I come back. And they tell him the story about Cornelius. And they said, he sent us to get you so you could bring us what God says we need to do. And here's the crazy thing. With a Jew, you are not supposed to associate and affiliate with the Gentiles in any type of social matter. Peter is in Simon the Tanner's house. He said, hey man, y'all spend a night. Peter 2 weeks ago wouldn't be doing that. He'd be like, man, number one, I'm offended. Number two, I don't want to offend these guys and all that. But all of a sudden, God's drawing him out of Peter. God's drawing him out of Peter. All of a sudden, he's got this ridiculous hospitality. Not only going to invite these three strangers to spend the night, but I'm going to invite these three Gentiles. We know one of them's a Roman soldier. Probably all three are Roman soldiers. So that means they're packing. Is that y'all come spend the night with us? Here's the cool thing about this. Simon's okay with it. Because a man in beloved identity that understood beloved identity said, man, I feel like this is the heart of the Lord. And Simon says, count me in. When I walk in a place of forgiveness and I walk in a place of beloved identity, you know what it does? It doesn't just free me up, it frees up my whole family. And when I'm in a place of the bondage of shame, you know what it does? It puts a shackle on my whole household. And not only my whole household, but the people I do life with. When I walk in freedom and I walk in liberty and I walk in forgiveness, it releases freedom and liberty and forgiveness into your life as well. And I love this. He's like, man, y'all spend the night. We'll go in the morning. They're like, cool. So you got these you think the door got kicked down when he went up to Cornelius' house in Caesarea? No, the door got kicked down when Peter said, y'all stay with us tonight, boys. And the next day they go up there and he's accompanied by six people. And later on the word says that there were six. When he got back to Jerusalem, he said, man, I had these six guys that were with me and they went up there. And we the story was they came in and Peter was going to fall down and worship him. And Peter's like, or Cornelius was going to fall down and worship Peter. And he's like, no, get up, I'm a man just like you. He said, man, you didn't know what I just went through. I had to go through this forgiveness thing because I denied Christ. The very one that I broke bread with and I lived with for 3.5 years, the one that breathed life into me. When he said, will you go also? I said, Lord, you alone have the words of life eternal. Where else would I go? I denied that man. Dude, that's pretty high up here. I denied God. I denied God hours after he washed my feet. God sitting there washing his feet. And I love Peter's personality. Peter's like, Lord, you ain't washing my feet. He said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, man, you have no part with me. He said, Lord, wash everything then. That's the one he denied. And he had to work through that. I shouldn't say work through that. He had to receive God's grace to forgive himself, man. How many hang-ups do we have, Brett? How many hang-ups do I have? How many hang-ups do you have because of our failures? I mean, we get in and we start comparing lists. It really doesn't matter if my list is short and your list is long, or my list is long and your list is short. At the end of the day, we've all got this list that needs God's forgiveness to come into. And when it did, this is the kind of stuff that happens. And so Cornelius is going to come in and he's worshiping this guy. And he's like, dude, one thing that I used to love about, can I just be honest with you guys? I'm not going to say love, but one thing that I liked, I go to foreign countries, and most countries, not all, but a lot of the countries that at least we would travel in, they really look up to Americans. You know, they just like, man, they're so nice and generous and this and this. And you go to different parts of the world, and that's not the case at all. But the places that we would travel, and you know what it would do? It would feed my prejudice a little bit, like, yeah, we're right, and we got it going on and all of this stuff. And you know what our approach has got to be coming in? And they're like, oh, man. You know, maybe it's they thought that we were wealthy and had, you know, got it all figured out in life, and they wanted to aspire, because you go in so many of these countries, they're watching American TV. And they're seeing lifestyles of the rich and famous, and they want to aspire to some of that. And when we come in with our mindset now, and the thing God's starting to pull out of us as we go in, and it's like, man, don't look at us in that light. We all in this, you're my brother, and we're trying to figure out this journey. I know you may be a Hindu, or you may be a Muslim, and all of that stuff, and I'm not saying that there are multiple ways to get to God. Jesus is the door. So hear that. Nobody hear what I'm saying on this. But I still come on and we come in and we share this planet together. And how can I bring you to my Savior and to my Lord? And it's through love and not superiority. It's through love and humility and not arrogance. And Cornelius comes in, and Peter's like, man, get up. And he starts talking to him about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit falls on these guys. I love it. I hadn't had that happen to me in 30 years of preaching, where everybody just falls out in the Holy Ghost while I'm preaching. You know, yeah, we've laid hands on people. Y'all know all the drill on that. But Peter's preaching, and the Holy Spirit falls on everybody, and all the Gentiles in the room. And Peter just drops the mic. He's like, all right, guys, this is legit, you know. He said, any of you got, and the six guys with him and all those people around, he said, can anybody see any reason why we can't baptize these folks? Let's do it now. And so they go in and they baptize them. And Peter heads back to Jerusalem, and he says, guys, y'all ain't going to believe what just happened. And the whole point that God's wanting to bring out of this message this morning is, guys, there is so much stuff in us, deep wells within us, that God wants to pull out. You know what that is? He's wanting to pull us out. It's not a better version of Sid, and it's not a better version of Lori. It's not a better version of Randy and Terry. It's Him. I don't want to be my best me. I want to be Him in my skin. And that's what God was drawing out of Peter. And I think it's fabulous. And that's what God wants to draw out of you. Marty, we can go down and we can build a fabulous ministry building. It'd be so nice, and we can host well. And we can do good works. But if we don't have the heart of Christ, and it's futile. It's futile. If we don't have the, we don't have vision to educate thousands, feed thousands. We can have feeding programs. And, I mean, you can come in and say, man, I'm going to be the next Irish Ministries, or we're going to be, you know, the next Amazama and all of this stuff. We'll do all this stuff. But if he doesn't draw him out of us, if we don't love our, forgive ourselves and love ourselves properly, then we can't forgive and love others properly. If I don't have a heart for the people that are out there that are different than me, at the end of the day, I really don't care if they get saved or not. I can speak the verbiage. Right? And I see a totally different Peter in Acts 10 than I see Peter anywhere else. And I want to be that guy. That God draws him out of me. He draws him out of Keith. Man, you've been in church ever since, not ever since I've known you, but for a long time, Keith. Your adult life, you've been in church. You've been a deacon for years and years and years in the Baptist church and here and all of this stuff. Man, you've done good works and good deeds and all of that stuff. But what's going to change the world? What's going to change your sons and your daughter-in-laws and your grandchildren and all of that stuff is when the heart of Christ flows out of you. The Word says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And I think we've let too much stuff contaminate those rivers, and God says, I want to clean them and I want to flush them. And I want wholeness and healing to come out of them. I want it to be like the vision in Ezekiel where it comes out of the throne and everything it touches brings life. The way that I see Peter walking in Acts 10 and everything he touches brings life. And it's not because he's bold and it's not because he's got a great skill set. Y'all remember the story of James and John? I'm closing with this. Y'all stand to your feet. Y'all go ahead. Y'all be serious. Y'all go ahead and stand up. Y'all remember the story of James and John? I think they were Jesus. The Word said that Jesus had set his face toward Jerusalem. He had set his face toward Calvary's cross. His focus was on Calvary's cross. And they had they were going, I think, through Samaria. And one of the villages were like, man, stay here and all of this. But he'd set his face toward Jerusalem. So it ruffled them, and they're like, psh, and all of this. And it ticked James and John off. They said, Lord, you want us to call fire down from heaven? Because we will. You know, sons of thunder. We'll call fire down from heaven. And I'm paraphrasing here. Jesus said, you don't know what you're to become yet. Because that's not the way I roll. See, don't you get it? I'm not going to call fire down from heaven and judge them. You know what I'm about to do? I'm about to go climb up a tree and shed my blood for them. That's the nature you're of. You just don't know it yet, James and John. And that's what he wants to tell us. That's the nature you're of. It's when you love like me and when you look and see through my lens. You forgive like me, and you minister like me. That's the nature you're of. It's got to draw it out of you, because you're still hung up on this personality thing. Still hung up on this personality thing. I'm type A, and I'm going to blaze it and be productive, and I bet you're a lot like that, Brett. Productive in this and this and this and this. And God said, man, I just want you to, let's hang out and be contemplative. Let me drop some things in your spirit and let you meditate on it and just let it marinate. But that's not my personality. And God's like, you don't yet know what nature you're of. But I want to show you. I want to show you. So, amen. I hope you guys got some good out of this morning. I enjoyed being here. Man, worship was awesome. I don't go by feelings on worship, but I like it when I kind of get on. I got a little tore up over here, Tyler. I'm like, man, it's good. But just gathering together. So, man, I hope you guys got some good out of this morning. We love you guys. Nick's going to be doing services next Sunday, so y'all be praying for Nick. And, you know, we'll shift and have some different crews. Y'all get Noah and Madeline back next week. Not James, but you get Noah and Madeline back. Tyler, and I think Linda's going to be here. So we'll navigate like this, okay? We'll navigate like this, and it's cool. That's cool. But I love you guys. I hope y'all have a tremendous week. And once again, thank everybody for VBS. Y'all were stellar. Just an awesome, awesome week. And the best is yet to come in our lives. The best is yet to come. So let's just enjoy the journey and just love everybody. Be silly, stupid, loving everybody on the way, okay? All right? All right. Amen. Love you guys. We'll see y'all.